want to talk to you this morning about encountering the fire of God. And if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to take a look at an encounter with the fire of God that Moses had. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to bring His truth to our hearts. In Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." As we look at these few verses of Scripture, we can glean many truths about encountering the fire of God. First, if we look at verse 1 and ask ourselves, where was Moses? What was he doing? Moses was in the land of Midian, a desert, a wilderness. He had been there because he ran in fear from Egypt after killing an Egyptian. We know that Moses lived in Egypt for some 40 years. And then as we tune into Exodus chapter 3, Moses had been in Midian for another 40 years. Some say it took Moses 40 years to find out that he was somebody, and then another 40 years to find out that he was nobody. One thing I want to point out to you is that God is not in a hurry. Sometimes we pray for an hour and think we've done something. Sometimes we walk with the Lord for a few years and think we are somebody. God is not in a hurry. He's not in a hurry. Some of us may not be as far along in our journey with the Lord as we may think we are. I said some of us may not be as far along in our journey with the Lord as we think we are. Sometimes we walk with the Lord for a few years and we get a few scriptures and we get our doctrines down and we think we got it all together. We may not even have begun. Several years ago, when my wife and I flew down to Monroe, Louisiana, actually we flew into Mississippi, or Mississippi as they say. We were going to Monroe, Louisiana, to the AEGA World Headquarters down there, this minister's conference. And I'd only driven through Louisiana one time before. I'm not real familiar with that part of the country, so I called up the AEGA and I got the directions. And the closest airport was in Mississippi. So we flew into Mississippi, and the directions were to take a particular highway from the airport right there in Mississippi and go all the way right into Monroe, Louisiana. And we just had the most wonderful trip. From the very morning when we got up, we just both felt good. It was a wonderful morning. We had plenty of time. Got to the airport, got on the plane without any trouble at all. There was a beautiful flight. We enjoyed the rest. We landed in Mississippi. We went to get the rent-a-car. Everything went so smoothly and quickly, it surprised us. It was just effortless. Got in the rent-a-car. It was a beautiful day, cool weather. I tuned in to the Christian station on this beautiful quadraphonic stereo in this rental car, and I, without any trouble at all, as soon as I was coming out of the airport, I found the highway just as I was hoping. And we were just cruising along, enjoying such a wonderful time. And we knew it was about a two-hour ride from the airport in Mississippi to Monroe, Louisiana, so we weren't in a hurry. Plenty of time, just had it on cruise control. We're just talking, fellowshipping, listening to the music. An hour goes by, hour and a half, hour and 45 minutes, hour and 50 minutes. I'm thinking, well, we ought to be getting close. So I'm looking at the signs. I'm thinking any minute now, you know, we're going to see a sign saying, welcome to Louisiana. And we're about 2 hours into this trip. And I look and I see this sign, welcome to Alabama, knucklehead. And I just had this sinking feeling in my stomach. Oh, my. You mean we're on the right highway, but we're going the wrong direction. Now we're not only 2 hours out of the way, we should have been there by now, and we're 4 hours out of the way. And my wife, being the Barnabas that she is, just crawled into the back seat and said, oh, I'm taking a nap. I got so mad at God, I cut off the Christian music. Just gritted my teeth, turned around. We were on the right road, but we were going the wrong direction. Knucklehead. Just driving along, just thinking we were doing great. Getting further and further and further away from our destination with every tick of the clock. I was thinking of Moses, and I was thinking of our lives in Christ, and I was thinking of how we who know Jesus, maybe we're on the right road. But sometimes if we're not sensitive, if we're not asking the Holy Spirit to give us insight, to give us adjustment, we can be going in the wrong direction. We can be going away from our destiny, away from our call. What happened to Moses? How did he get to Midian to begin with? He took things in his own strength, didn't he? He saw an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew, and he hauled off and he punched him and killed him. And then he ran in fear. And so there he was in this wilderness, not for a year, not for two or three, for 40 years. And he's tending his father-in-law's sheep. One of the things I want to point to today about encountering the fire of God is notice that Moses wasn't in a church service. Moses was actually in a wilderness experience, doing his daily routine of tending his father-in-law's sheep. We can encounter the fire of God in everyday life, if you're taking notes. We can encounter the fire of God in everyday life. Sometimes we Christians get so religious. And don't get me wrong, usually it's the mountaintop of my week to come together on Sunday morning and just get lost in worship. I so enjoy it. That's when I go to church. But if we just expect to have an encounter with God when we come into a church building, my friend, something is very wrong. If we just expect to encounter the fire of God on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, something is very wrong. We need to expect to encounter the fire of God on Tuesday afternoon, or Friday night, or Saturday morning. God is not locked up in a box. This is not God in a box. This is just the gathering of the saints. We need to understand that Moses encountered the fire of God as he was going about his day-to-day routine. Where was David when the day of his encounter came? He was out tending his father's sheep. They had to send for him, didn't they? How about Peter? Where was Simon Peter when he had his encounter with the fire of God in the person of a man named Jesus? He was fishing. He was in his daily job, in his daily routine, and he had an encounter that radically and eternally changed his life. Where was Matthew, the IRS agent in the bunch? I bet it was about this time of year. He was overwhelmed with all the taxes, busy glomming all the money from the people. And Jesus said, "You, follow me." Wasn't in a church building. Wasn't in a church service. Where was Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was up in a tree. Wasn't on a worship team. Wasn't delivering a sermon. He was up in a tree. You know, the longer I walk with Jesus, the more people I find. They're really just up in a tree. Out on a limb. Just out there, man. We walk by and we see them. We think, "Oh, Jesus. Remember Zacchaeus, oh God. You called Zacchaeus down from the tree. Help that one, oh God. Help that one." But we should expect to encounter the fire of God in our everyday business, in our everyday routines. God is not in a hurry. God is not in a hurry. Where are you today? Where are you? Some of us may be on a mountaintop. Some of us may be going through a valley. Some of us might be right smack in the middle of a wilderness experience. Wherever you are, you can expect, you can look for, you can believe God for an encounter with the fire of God. Moses encountered the fire in the wilderness. Peter, James, and John encountered the fire on the Mount of Transfiguration. David the psalmist said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." Regardless of what our situation or circumstance, we can expect to have an encounter with God. Moses saw the supernatural. Isn't that what the Bible says? He said that as he was out in the desert of Midian, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn. Do you understand? That's supernatural. That's not natural. If bushes are on fire, they're supposed to burn and be disintegrated. Moses saw the supernatural. Moses saw the supernatural. We can encounter the fire of God in everyday life, and we need to understand that the fire of God is a supernatural fire. It's a supernatural fire. It's unlike any fire in the natural. It's something that doesn't click with our logical, carnal minds. It doesn't make sense to the mind. We can't analyze it. We can't figure it out. There's no formulas to it. When we're looking for the fire of God and looking to encounter the fire of God, we have to get out of our head. It's with the heart. We have to come to Him with our heart. Moses saw the supernatural. His focus was on the supernatural. Know this, we're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. The supernatural is more real than the natural. The supernatural is eternal. And the Bible again and again in various places instructs us, exhorts us, encourages us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Well, where is He? He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. To fix our thoughts upon Jesus. Well, where is He? He's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. To fix our thoughts on heavenly things. To look through the natural circumstances and situations. How many have ever read a book by Frank Peretti, This Present Darkness, or Piercing the Darkness? Many of you have. If you haven't, they're old books, but I'd encourage you to get them. They're fictional books. They're fictional books, but I find them to be so accurate with regard to what's really happening round about us. I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, man, Frank Peretti probably lived in the land. He probably lived in the land for a while before he wrote those books. This nice little town. Everything looks so nice and quaint on the outside. And man, there's angels and demons at every turn. There's angelic hosts walking around and working around and watching over the people of God and helping them along in their journey in faith. And then there's all kinds of menacing demons that are out to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's the supernatural, my friend. And whether you recognize it or not, we are spiritual beings that are walking in a supernatural journey with the Lord Jesus. He's given us the wherewithal to call upon heaven so that the supernatural will move and alter the circumstances that are around us in the natural. We need to understand that the fire of God is a supernatural fire. Moses saw the supernatural, and what happened? Read it again where he says, Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought what? He thought, I'll run away from it because I'm afraid of the supernatural. No, he didn't say, I'll try to analyze this a little bit more before I get any closer to it because this might be a cult. This might be some false doctrine I'm exposing myself to. No. The Bible says that he saw it and he said, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up. He was drawn to the supernatural. He was drawn to the supernatural. You know, not everybody is drawn to the supernatural. Sometimes you get around and people come in, and whether you're lifting your hands or singing in the spirit or whatever, man, they just hit the back door. It freaks them right out. The supernatural just wigs them right out because they can't understand it with their brain. Their carnal mind can't analyze it and come to some scientific conclusion. So because they don't understand it, they're afraid of it and they run from it. We're often afraid of what we don't understand. We often run from that which is not familiar to us. But that wasn't Moses. Moses saw the supernatural fire and he was drawn to it. Moses was drawn to the supernatural. We need to be the same way. We need to be the same way. When we encounter God, we encounter the supernatural. How can we have a relationship with God and run from the supernatural? He's a supernatural God. This is a supernatural book. Each of us is supernatural beings living supernatural lives in relationship with the one who holds the stars in his hand and calls them out by name. The gospel that we celebrate today is a supernatural gospel. This doesn't make sense to the natural man. It doesn't make sense to the carnal mind. I don't care if you're a member of Mensa, if you've got more degrees after your name than a thermometer. This book does not make sense without the Spirit of the living God. It's a supernatural book. In this book, we read about men who walk on water, boys and girls that come back from the dead, donkeys talking, axe heads floating, water being turned into wine, blind people see, lame people run, lepers are healed, deaf people hear. It's a supernatural gospel. We're supernatural people serving a supernatural God. We need to understand that the fire of God is a supernatural fire, and we're in relationship with the one who is the fire. We heard of a man named Daniel. He was a pastor over in South Africa, and he got into an accident and he died. And he was embalmed and in a funeral parlor for 3 days. And he was a pastor, and he had had an argument with his wife, and he didn't forgive his wife, and he went out, even though his wife was trying to make up with him, he ran out, and he got in the car after being mad at, they were mad for days, and they weren't forgiving each other, and he went out to get into this car, and he drove, and he had an accident, and he died. And God took him right to the gate of hell. Because he was full of such bitterness and unforgiveness towards his wife, God showed him, this is where you should go. But I'm going to send you back to earth to tell my people to walk in forgiveness. Meanwhile, while that was happening in the supernatural, his wife had gotten a word from the Lord that God was going to raise her husband from the dead. Now, he was dead 3 days. He was embalmed. He was in an Islamic funeral parlor. But his wife had heard from the Lord that God was going to raise him from the dead. And she went down to the funeral parlor and got his dead body. Rigor mortis was already set in. He was dead for 3 days, embalmed. And she heard that Reinhard Bonnke, I don't know, how many know Reinhard Bonnke? He's a powerful German evangelist being used mightily by God over in South Africa. Reinhard Bonnke was having a meeting. She took the corpse of her dead husband into the meeting. And the security guards at the meeting freaked out. Half of them said, no, you can't come in here with that dead body. And the other half said, hey, if she wants to bring her dead husband in here to the meeting, let her come. So they compromised and they said, okay, the security guard said, okay, she can bring the dead man into the meeting, but not the casket. So she actually literally got some deacons and they carried this dead rigor mortis body of her husband into the basement of this church where this Holy Ghost meeting was going on. Reinhard Bonnke didn't even know anything that was happening. This took place outside of what was going on in the main sanctuary. It was outside the church. They brought the dead man into the cellar of the church, and some of the deacons that had faith to believe that this woman had heard from God started to storm heaven and pray in the spirit and walk around this corpse. And as one of the deacons started to rub his hand on the cold flesh of this corpse, he noticed as he was praying, the place where he rubbed his hand grew warm. And so he started to rub some more and started to rub some more. And the other deacons came and they were laying hands on this corpse that had been dead for 3 days. And above them was this Holy Ghost meeting going on. And the praise and worship came to a crescendo. And just as all the saints of God yelled, hallelujah, the man just jumped right off the table. And it took him several hours to get out of the fact that he wasn't any longer with the angels. He was still talking to the angels. They took him up into the meeting. He was still talking to the angels. He was saying, where's my files? Where's my files? Where's my files? The angels had files of everything that he ever said or done. His whole life was already beginning to be reviewed. And we saw this man in Lakeland. We heard his testimony. He's traveling the world now, telling Christians, we must forgive. We must forgive. We must forgive. I shared that story in Tampa at a church there, and there were fewer people than are here this morning. And I'm just telling you, sometimes you don't need a word of knowledge. Sometimes body language will tell you a whole lot. And I'm telling you that about half the people in that room totally did not believe what I was saying. They thought, this is fabricated. This is. I know that half of them, a Christian meeting in a Christian church, Pentecostal at that, And half of them thought, you're out of your mind. You believe that? You really believe that? Yes, my friend, I believe that. You mean you believe this man was dead for 3 days and he came to life? My friend, my faith is founded upon the fact that Jesus was dead for 3 days and he arose from the grave. It's a supernatural walk. We serve a supernatural Savior. God is a miracle-working God. And we believe with all our hearts. We're not just talking Christianese. We believe we're going to see more and more and more miracles of God, where the supernatural is going to become as common as microwave popcorn in the body of Christ. That even as worship teams begin to worship, people will be healed. People will be set free. People will be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Depression will come off of people. People will be filled with the fire of God. He's a supernatural God. He's a supernatural God. He's a miracle-working God. John Groff is a walking miracle. It's a miracle that he's with us. It's a miracle. The man is a miracle in progress. He's a miracle in progress. He's a walking, breathing, living miracle. What you see, that whole row, it's miracles. Where do you go? Think about it. Think about it. Think about it. What takes place here every week? What do you think? It's a miracle of God. It's a miracle of God. You don't even know. You don't even know how many times I look at him while I'm preaching and God just speaks to me through him, through the light that shines on his face. If you only knew the half of it, my friend. You see, because what you don't know is that when you preach the gospel, you're usually preaching to a mixed crowd. You got some that sit there like with a knife and fork and they're ready to eat, and the other ones are standing like they've got a high-powered rifle on you. You make one false move, buddy, and I'm going to blow your brains out. Don't come any closer. Don't come any closer. I got this one hostage. Don't come any closer. You say one wrong thing, I'm going to pull the trigger. I'm going to pull the trigger. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. And I look at John. And he just loves the Spirit of God. He loves the Spirit of God. 99 times out of 100, he did it here this morning. Whether you recognize it or not, right when the Spirit cries out for an amen, he comes out with it. You think so? You think I'm joking? It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. It's a supernatural fire. It's a supernatural fire. But Moses saw the supernatural. He didn't run from it. He ran to it. He said, I will go over and see this strange sight. He didn't doubt. He didn't criticize or analyze. He was drawn to the supernatural. And let me tell you this. If our hearts are right with God, we will be drawn to the supernatural. We will be drawn to the supernatural. Jesus said, because I came, you have no cloak for your sin. It's the sin of man that brings the fear and the doubt to come into the presence of God. We shun His presence because our hands aren't clean. Who will ascend to the Mount of the Most High? He who has a pure heart, clean hands. If your heart is pure, if your hands are clean, you can run to the supernatural. Not fearing the judgment of God, but being drawn to the love and the mercy and the miracles of God. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, he called him from the bush. Isn't that interesting? What if Moses had freaked out? What if Moses had gone the other way? Do you think God would have called out from the bush? Hey, Moses, don't run. Don't run, Moses. I'll change. No. But as he drew near to God, God spoke to him. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. That's what we're looking at today. As Moses was drawn to the supernatural, God spoke to him from within the fire. And He said, Moses, Moses, do you know that God knows your name? Don't you bet it got Moses' attention when he heard God say, Moses, Moses. God knows your name. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1, the prophet says, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah and says, you are mine. I have called you by name. He knows your name. Ralph, Ralph, and a life is changed. Mary, Mary, and a life is changed. He knows us by name. He called Moses by name. As Moses drew close to God, God called to Moses, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. God has a way of getting our attention. He knows your name. And did you know that your name means something to Him? Your name means something to Him. Do you know the name Moses, the root in the Hebrew, actually means taken out or drawn out? Do you remember what happened when he was a baby and his mom floated him in a basket on the Nile and Pharaoh's daughter drew him out of the Nile, took him out of the Nile, didn't she? That's what his name means. Isn't it interesting that he grew up in Pharaoh's court and yet through a circumstance of events, he was taken out of Egypt, wasn't he? And put in Midian. And what happened even as he led the people free? He was right there, almost in the promised land, and his anger got the best of him. He threw steel. He struck a rock. His anger got the best of him, and God said, you'll see the promised land, Moses, but you're not going in. Do you know one of the most awesome things we've ever seen is when we were in Israel, we stood on Mount Nebo, right where Moses stood and looked out over the promised land, and then we got on the bus and went right down into Jericho. And what a holy hush hit my heart as we rode down into Jericho thinking Moses had given his life, had served as best he could. And yet his anger got the best of him and he was prevented. He was taken out, wasn't he, from the group. But that's what his name means, do you see? Taken out. The one who's taken out. Your name has a meaning. Nehemiah's name means comforter. Think of that the next time you read the book of Nehemiah. It means comforter. And look how God caused that to be in his character, caused that to be in his call. The book of Habakkuk's name means embracer, one who takes to heart. The book Malachi, his name Malachi, means messenger of Jehovah. Messenger of Jehovah. The name Isaac means laughter. Do you remember what happened with how his mom and dad laughed when God told them they were going to have a baby? And look, and their son's name was Laughter. Do you see the connection between the character and the name? Yeshua, Jesus' name in Hebrew. Yeshua means salvation. And isn't that what he lived? Doesn't that speak to the character that was in his name? You know, we Christians, we get so religious sometimes. We try to pray in the name of Jesus. And we think that means just to conclude our prayer with, in Jesus' name. No, not at all. To pray in the name of Jesus means to pray in the character of Jesus. To pray in the integrity of Jesus. To pray with the motive and the spirit of Jesus. In the name, you see, is the character. Is the character. And as we come into relationship with a supernatural God, it's His promise to change us and give us a new character. So that we may be partakers of a new nature. His new nature comes alive on the inside of us. And if any man be in Christ, he's no longer the same. He's a new creature. The old character is gone. Behold, a new character has come forth. That's what happened with Abram. When he had an encounter with the fire of God, with the presence of God, his name was changed to Abraham. Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. God hit the Saul of Tarsus so hard, he knocked the S off his name and put a P there. God knows your name. He knows your character. Did you know that when you get to heaven, you're going to get a new name? Do you know the Bible teaches us in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, the words of Jesus, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with it and a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. We're going to be given a new name. You are making a name for yourself in heaven. You, right now, by the life you live and the choices you make, lover of God, joyful giver, encourager, humble servant, prayer warrior, soul winner. What will your new name be? Bubba the Backbiter? Wally the Whiner? Kathy the Complainer? Tommy the Tightwad? Peter the Pastor Masher? How about that? You get to heaven. You go through this whole earthly journey. You get your white stone. You look at it. And that's your name for all eternity. Just you're going to know about it. Just you're going to know about it. Wimp. Sissy Mary Saint. Moses drew close to God. And God told Moses, take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. You know, we talk about reading the Holy Bible. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come. But we often forget that God is holy. It blessed me today at worship. How many of the songs we sang? Stephen didn't know what the message was on. How many of the songs we sang, sang about the holiness of God? The holiness of God. God is holy. The fire of God is a holy fire. It's a holy fire. We become so casual about the things of God. We become so entertainment driven, so comfort driven, especially in our culture. We forget. God is holy. He's holy. The fire of God is a holy fire. I remember when my brother Dominic went to heaven and we were at his funeral. And a girl named Belinda sang a song, Holy Ground. And I mean to tell you, it was a prophetic song. Because the angels of God were present. The Spirit of God was so present at that funeral. Even my father-in-law came up to me and said, I don't understand it. My son is dead, yet I have this peace. I said, Joe, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. God is holy. He's holy. And when Moses came into the holy presence of God, God said, take off your sandals. The fire of God is a holy fire. And the holiness of God compels us to change. I would tell you, you cannot come into God's presence without being changed. You cannot encounter the fire of God without being changed. You can talk Christianese. You can sing all the right songs and quote all the right Bible verses, my friend. If there's no change in your life, I question if you have encountered the fire of God. The fire of God will bring change. Moses was instructed to take off his sandals. What would the Lord have you take off today? Maybe it's a bad attitude. Maybe it's negative speech or a critical spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit would have you take off your jealousy, your infidelity, your fear, your doubt, your unforgiveness. The fire of God is a life-changing fire. It's a life-changing fire. When we encounter His fire, our lives are changed. Maybe He's speaking to us today to take off our pride and our arrogance. You know, I've been talking about how I've been encountering the fire of God and how after 27 years of walking with Jesus, I'm for the first time starting to understand what John said when he said, there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And when you come into that place where you have an encounter with the fire of God, my friend, you are laid open. Your sins are laid bare. You are like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 where he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And God takes a coal from his altar and he touches our lips and our speech is changed. We are getting so violently ill listening to the prideful garbage that spews out of the mouths of Christians. It's sickening. Maybe it's like a reformed smoker, that once you get set free from smoke, you can't be around people that smoke, or drinkers. Once you get set free from that, you don't want to be anywhere near it. I'm telling you what, God has been doing a work in my heart. He's been exposing and ripping out the pride of my life, and I get around some Christians that want to tell you how anointed they are, want to tell you what a prophet they are, want to tell you what an apostle they are, want to tell you how great they are. What they don't know is, if you got to tell somebody you're anointed, brother, sister, you ain't anointed. You need to tell somebody how great you are, you're just making yourself small. Talk about how mighty you are, you're just showing what a fool you are. Don't know if I can make it any more plain. But it's epidemic. It's epidemic. And I'm not talking about the church down the street. I mean, sometimes I wish I had an ear sickness bag. I just want to barf. It's chronic. And it's blinding. Pride is a blinding sin. Do you think Lucifer would have elected to get cast out of heaven? It's a blinding sin. The only cure for it is the fire of God. You have to come closer to Jesus. You have to come into a relationship with Him where you realize, hey, apart from Him, we are nothing. Nothing. I don't care what your gifts are. I don't care how many scriptures you know. I don't care how many people are slain in the Spirit when you pray for them. We're just lumps of clay. We're just dust fused to glory. There's nothing of ourselves. We're nothing. Nothing. It took Moses 40 years to find out that he was somebody, and it took him 40 more to find out he was nobody. I'm just now beginning to find out that I'm nobody in and of my own strength. Some people need to grow up in Christ, find out who they are in Christ so they can let self go, get over themselves. You know, pride has two faces. There's false pride. That's a type of pride where the person really down deep, they don't feel worthy. They don't feel adequate. So they got to tell everybody how wonderful they are so that they can think that other people think that they're really worthy to be a human being. It's true. It's a reverse pride. And if people will come into the presence of God, come into the fire of God, He will heal them of that insecurity, heal them of their inadequacies. And they no longer will have to feel like they're running for some political office, jockeying for position in the body of Christ, trying to impress people around them with how spiritual they are. And other people are just self-deceived. They just think they really do believe that they're all that in a bag of chips. They really do. They think, oh my God, I'm the world. I'm just telling you, I'm it, man. I'm it. Jesus help me. The fire of God is a life-changing fire. A life-changing fire. What happened after Moses drew close to God? God spoke to him, Moses, Moses. And after he took off his sandals, God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid. You know, the fire of God is an awe-striking fire. Do you know that when you come into the presence of God sometimes, all you can do is shake and fall on your face? Isn't that what happened to John the Beloved on the Isle of Patmos? What happened to Isaiah when he came into the presence of God? Zechariah had an encounter with only an angel of God, and he was struck dumb for 9 months. He couldn't speak. Some people can't go 9 minutes. They need an encounter. Need an encounter with the fire of God. Moses understood that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we come into His presence, we find that He's an awesome God. He's an awesome God. And He's got a way of reintroducing Himself to us just as He did to Moses. He reveals Himself to us afresh. Have you ever known somebody and then you have a conversation or you share a certain experience and then you find out, oh my goodness, I didn't really realize who that person was. That's the way we are with God. We think we know Him. And then He reveals just another small layer of His character. And whoa. He's a huge God. He's a huge God. Moses' life was changed. Moses went in a different direction. Moses quit running. Moses faced his fears. Moses got hooked up in teen ministry, didn't he? He encountered the fire of God. And he was changed. It's the one thing we all...